This is kind of an old song, Morning. When Julie Andrews played Maria in 1965, in Sound of Music, she sang about a few of her favorite things. So we know what are her favorite things. Here's a short list of some of my favorite things, in no particular order. And yes, I'm going to sing it. God, I can't believe I'm doing this. Are you ready for this? Is the mic off? Time with my family and ultimate frisbee. Tom Clancy novels and books about history. Hanging with good friends and getting in shape. Trekking with only my pack on my back. Basketball, ping pong, and playing with children. Walking the neighborhood, watching a moonset. By the way, I got to see a moonset this morning. Favorite natural thing in the heavens. See a moon. It was cool. Seeing a moonless star-studded night sky, getting up early to greet the sunrise. It's really bad, isn't it? Okay. Popcorn with hot sauce and grilling up burgers, fixing a car and then having it work right. Music to soothe at the end of the day, getting a personal note, not a spam. When the dog bites, when the bee sings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. No, we don't. Okay. No encore. Let's, how about closing prayer? That might be more appropriate. So those are a few of my favorite things, if you could get past that. And you could create a song as well in just a very few minutes of some of your favorite things. Song might look real different from mine, might look somewhat similar, but we all have favorite things we like to do. And we're not alone in that. As a culture, we enjoy getting away from it all, getting out of the rut. Just witnessed the proliferation throughout America of Six Flags, Disney's, SeaWorld's. Look at the popularity of Netflix and Blockbuster Online. Just love to kick back with a movie. So the internet, we can spend hours and hours of time looking at MySpace, and Facebook, and just surfing or gaming. And then there's sports. Watching on the couch or in the arena, or actually even some people get out and play sports. It's hard to imagine that. But as a culture, we have a commitment to doing a few of our favorite things. We love our pleasures, our leisures, our entertainments and amusements. We like to have fun. We like to have a lot of fun. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about fun. And King Solomon, who's the author of the book, was very committed to grabbing all the gusto he could from life. At a certain point, up to this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen Solomon do a lot of philosophizing and mind games, and he seemed to be saying at a certain point, I've had it with the mind games, I want to have me some fun. So we're going to see sort of a fun-loving side to Solomon today, a side we haven't seen very much of, where he takes a break from philosophizing and just plunges headlong into hedonism. Now, we're going to talk about fun and pleasure for just a few minutes. And the first thing we're going to see as we jump back and forth throughout a lot of places in Ecclesiastes are some very encouraging words about pleasure. Here's, for instance, in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, he attacks the idea of some people have that God is some cosmic killjoy who is just out to make sure that nobody's out there having a good time. And if they are, his one message is, cut it out. Listen to this. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself and all one's labor which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. It is God who gives people the capacity to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy life. If you have wealth such that you can buy certain things that make life enjoyable and maybe more easier for you, go ahead and enjoy those things. Don't flaunt it in front of those who have not, but don't feel guilty about it. Don't get embarrassed about it. I've acquired over the years some things that I really enjoy having. I've got some at home. I've got some top-notch tools. And I really like to buy quality tools that are just fit for the job at hand. I get a lot of enjoyment out of the books that I own. I have some backpacking equipment that has weathered some storms, and I really enjoy my backpacking equipment. Just a few things that I enjoy, some of my favorite things. Got a house that does a whole lot more than just keep the weather off us, clothes on our back. You've got things that you enjoy too. You've acquired things along the way that you enjoy. And that's good. Favorite pastimes, favorite possessions. God wants you to be content with your station in life, where He has you right now. Listen to this from chapter 9. Go then, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time. Now, in the ancient world, okay, I thought we had a funny graphic up there. In the ancient world and in most cultures today, in agrarian cultures, you don't see a lot of white clothing because it's so hard to keep white white. So white was the clothing of the rich and famous because they didn't have to get their clothes dirty. When I go to Russia, I see a lot of colors in the clothing, rarely ever white. And let oil never be lacking from your head. That's kind of a gross picture today. You know, pour the oil on your head. I mentioned that when I was with middle school girls this past week, and they thought, ew, that's a sign of blessing and festivity in the ancient world. Let life be a party. That's really what he's saying here. Enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil which you have labored under the sun. If you've got a husband, enjoy him. If you've got a wife, enjoy her. If you've got kids, love them and laugh with them. Play with them. Don't just endure. Have a blast with your family. If you've got roommates, have a great time with your roommates. If you're living alone, then look for friends with whom you can share life. Enjoy good food, good drink. Look for the hilarious in life. Look for the silly. Every once in a while, just take a laughter break. Last Monday, Kathy and I were sitting at the breakfast table and just finished breakfast, and she looked out the window and started laughing. And out in the yard was a squirrel, just a real baby squirrel, little squirrel, who was playing with a stick. And there was no other way to explain what the squirrel was doing. It was tossing the stick up in the air, rolling on its back, just playing with the stick. And for several minutes, we just stood there at the window laughing at the squirrel. And as I was doing that, the thought came to me that I allow the perfectly pointless to freshen my day all too seldom. Way too serious. And I think God would say to me, Dave, take time out to watch the squirrels play. And take a laughter break. I think he might say that to you as well. Lighten up. Have a good time with it. I mean, that's God's gift to us. He wants us to take time out for laughter. In fact, that's Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11. If you're of a certain age, you can't read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 11 without humming, turn, turn, turn. I'm so glad Michael and the band did that. Now, you read through that passage. And there is also a time for killing and tearing down and mourning and hating. But for our purposes, there's time appropriate under heaven before God for a good belly laugh. There's a sort of a caricature of Christians that we are, well, we don't laugh much. I saw a cartoon in a magazine one time where one fellow is approaching another fellow and thinks he identifies him as a minister, and the fellow he approached says, "No, I'm not a minister. I've just been sick this week." So, you know, gosh, is it that bad? Do I look that bad? The guy at the funeral is a Christian, and the line said over him in the eulogy, "He was an unselfish person. In his long life, he never once committed a pleasure." Well, let's just not have any of that. Enough of that. God gave pleasure. He wants us to enjoy life. And we who know that God is not a cosmic killjoy should be among those who enjoy life the most. You might even think he's carrying things a little bit too far with some of the things he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. "Men prepare a meal for enjoyment. Wine makes life merry. And money is the answer to everything." I mean, look at it in your own Bibles. I'm just not making this stuff up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Spend, spend, spend. Make hay while you can. Do your getting while the getting's good. And then there's this. We'll go over one chapter farther in chapter 11. He's speaking to young men, and we're going to broaden this to young women as well, just because I want to. "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood." Listen to what he says next. "Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." "Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Thud. I mean, God. "Remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body. Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." Thud. Isn't it a shame that we waste youth on the young? Those are downer thoughts. And this was supposed to be my happy Ecclesiastes sermon, especially after the egg I laid last week on Mother's Day. So let's not go there. Let's just talk about pleasure a little bit more. Solomon was not an armchair quarterback when it came to pleasure. He was first string. On the field, played both ways. So he decides in the second chapter he's going to take pleasure out for a test drive. And I think this is the way he would have driven. Pedal to the metal, just all out, all the whole way. I want one of those things. And he's going to see if, as he drives it out of the showroom floor, if pleasure measures up to its hype. First of all, Solomon had what we might call an edifice complex. He built stuff. Found great enjoyment out of building things. And he built houses. Not the Solomonic temple, but he built houses for his many, 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 many wives. The main palace took 13 years to build. Had one room where it was just lined with solid gold, large shields made of beaten gold. The throne room was incredible for its grandeur. The whole house was amazing. And he built many houses like that. Then he went into some exterior decorating. Verses 4 and following, "I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself in which to irrigate a forest of growing trees." I would have loved to have seen these beautiful gardens, and probably the best wine was made from the grapes picked from the royal vineyards. Archaeologists have uncovered evidence of the ponds that he talks about. At least three of them were 2.5 acres in size and an average 35 feet in depth. That's an amazing civil engineering feat for the 9th century BC, given the tools that they had. Americans are sometimes accused of conspicuous consumption. But we could take lessons from Solomon. Everything he did started with a capital I. And if you listen to the passage, it's "for myself" over and over again. That's a constant refrain. He says, "I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. They did all of his bidding. Possessed flocks and herds larger than any of those who preceded me in Jerusalem." So at every meal, he had choice meats. I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces, so he could buy anything he wanted. Provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. So there was singing at every dinner party. Everything for his sensual pleasure was provided. And if you're thinking, wow, Solomon is the most sexist, hedonistic pig I have ever heard of, no argument. He was what he was. But get this. He's telling us about a time in his life when he was all about pleasure. And he wants us to know that he left no stone unturned. He tasted every pleasure he could find to the full. It's like he had an unlimited line of credit, and he went through his favorite toy store just up and down the aisles. Now, I don't know what your favorite toy store would be. Maybe it's Toys R Us. Or maybe it's Home Depot or Lowe's. Or your favorite toy store might be the Apple Store or CompUSA or Best Buy or Neiman Marcus or Zales or Jared's. But he indulged every fantasy he had. I became great, increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Again, chapter 2. My wisdom stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite profs was Dr. Howard Hendricks. Great guy, fun-loving guy, but he was concerned that his students become disciplined, self-controlled disciples of Jesus Christ. So one of the pieces of advice I remember to this day, one of the pieces of advice Hendricks gave us was, every day, say no to something just to stay in practice. And I wish I could say that I have done what Hendricks recommended. And I haven't. But I've done a whole lot better than Solomon did. And I would get credit for that, shouldn't I? Because he never told himself no to anything. He would have been first in line to buy the Barca Lounger of his day, drive Maserati chariots, living in the ritziest neighborhoods, vacationing in the Bahamas. You know, that's Solomon. And at the end of the day, after he has gathered to himself every pleasure imaginable, he finally gives us his assessment of the whole thing. Chapter 2, verse 11, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity. Striving after wind, there was no profit under the sun. He was successful in his pursuit of pleasure. The way that today's English version of the Bible reads, I realized it didn't mean a thing. You know, sometimes hear that at the end of an NBA or an NFL season from some athlete who now has a new ring. It just, after all the partying, it just somehow seemed empty. And that's Solomon. Chapter 6, verse 7. It's in the context of this pursuit of pleasure and the good life. And he says this, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. We work so that we can get food to eat, to fuel our bodies, to have strength to work some more so that we can eat. And that's the cycle. That's just the way it goes. But I think it's possible that Solomon is talking here about more than just food. Sometimes in the Bible, the vocabulary of eating and drinking and food and drink has to do with the satisfaction of our heart's desire for soul and spirit nourishment. And we are never satisfied with food. We're always hungry for the next meal. And so as we consider the appetites for our soul, will never be finally fulfilled by delicious entertainment and delectable thrill-seeking and appetizing comfort. That's not what satisfies. So what would Solomon tell us? We are Americans. We like our pleasures. We want to have fun. What would Solomon tell us? He's got some advice for us. So brace yourself. The first thing he says is, think a lot about death. Chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. We all know where the house of feasting, the house of pleasure is. It's where the good times are. It's the party. It's the vacations, the graduation celebration. And then the house of mourning is the funeral home or the nursing home or the hospital. Who wants to go there? The wisest man who ever lived says it's better to go to the house of mourning. And the reason it's better is because in the house of pleasure, the house of feasting, it's easy to forget that we are terminal. It's easy to think that under the sun is all there is. But when you're walking the halls of the hospital or the nursing home, or when you're strolling the grounds of the cemetery, there eternal matters matter. And there we think about the end game. And there we think about God. So it's better there. He's got another piece of sage advice for us. In chapter 11, he was telling the young people, and he's telling all of us, go for the gusto, grab all the marrow you can out of life, but be confident that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. I want you to imagine that maybe sometime soon, maybe even tomorrow night, you're watching a basketball game, say. And say you've come to the halftime of that basketball game. You know, near the end of the halftime, there is always the Forrest Wellmaker announcement. Brought to you from the NBA, you know, this broadcast may not be replayed or rebroadcast in any form without the express written permission of the NBA, or we'll sue the pants off of you. So that's the normal announcement you hear at halftime. Imagine that you heard this announcement instead. The screen goes black, and then an announcer says, we hope you're enjoying the game this evening. The following is an announcement from your maker. And then the voice of God. Judgment is coming, and you will all stand before me. Be confident that I will bring you to judgment for all your works. And back to the announcer. We now return you to regular programming. Enjoy the game. How would you respond if that happened tomorrow night, or if in the middle of Lost or Desperate Housewives, that commercial came on? Would you be cynical? Or would you embrace the message, which is the warning of Ecclesiastes? There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Reason for the emptiness that comes with our pleasure is not because there's anything wrong with pleasure in and of itself. Remember, pleasure is the gift of God. The reason for the emptiness is because we suppose that pleasure can do something that it just can't do. No matter what kind of pleasure we're talking about. Fulfillment at work, riches, sexual pleasure, that great blockbuster movie that's coming out next week, a TV show, hours at the amusement park, it can't do what only a relationship with God can do. The problem is not that we can't find enough pleasure. The problem is we're alienated from God because of our sin, and to resolve that problem, we have to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that we have to turn to Jesus, I want to be quick to say what I'm not saying. Bible doesn't say that if you want real life fulfillment, then you need success, wealth, health, pleasure, and Jesus. He is not the icing on the cake that makes a good life better. Bible And Jesus himself claims to be something way more than that. The Bible would say that if you have everything without him, you have nothing. And if you have nothing or have lost everything, but you have him, it's enough and more than enough and abundance. One time Jesus was in Jerusalem on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is an 8-day party. Feast of Tabernacles was specifically to celebrate the provision of God for the people of Israel through the ages. And on the 8th day, it was a day of rest. Now, in Jesus' day, part of the ritual of the Feast of Tabernacles on the 8th day was they took a pitcher and they filled it with water from the Pool of Siloam. It's right there in the middle of Jerusalem. And then they took that pitcher of water and they poured it out, symbolic of God's provision, poured out for the people. And Jesus took the opportunity of the last day of the feast to speak. Now listen to what he has to say, especially after we've considered all that Solomon has to say about hunger and thirst and soul nourishment. And after all you've tried to find that satisfaction for your hungers and thirst, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And what Jesus is saying is that you are thirsty. I'm thirsty. Everybody's thirsty. And there's a whole smorgasbord of beverages that are out there suggesting that they can slake our thirst. And maybe you've tried them. Maybe you're Solomonic in the efforts you've made to quench your thirst. Jesus makes the audacious claim that he is the only one who can satisfy our hunger and our thirst. It's not about living a moral life. It's not about measuring up and doing the best you can. It's about entering into a relationship with Christ through faith. He's proven himself trustworthy because he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. And this Jesus is right now inviting all of you. He's inviting me to find our life in him. Maybe you've tried every food and drink out there, and you still find this emptiness in your soul. If so, then for the very first time today, come to Jesus and put your trust in him. And maybe you have already, before this morning, come to Jesus, and you've still been trying to satisfy your hunger and thirst from everything out there and all kinds of beverages, and you've lost your first love. Jesus would say to you, come back to me. Return to your first love. Find your life in Jesus. Find the satisfaction, the soul satisfaction that you hunger for in him. And I ask now that you would bow your heads with me as we pray. And I would invite anyone who would like to talk with me, either after this service or at the end of the day or in the week to come, about finding life in Jesus, please feel free to do so. Whether it's coming to him for the first time or coming back to him. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you offer us life. We confess that you are the source of those flowing waters that we so desperately need, we long for. We find our ultimate pleasure in you. We thank you for the wonderful gift you give us of life, forgiveness, abundance, eternity. We thank you for your grace, and we pray all this in your matchless name. Amen. Again, if any of you would like to speak with me about any of this today, I would love to talk with you and would welcome the opportunity. We're going to be dismissed at this point. If you are going to stay for the business meeting, which will take place immediately, then I would invite you to go ahead and just stay here. Or there's visiting down in the hospitality center, and you're welcome to make your way there as well. God bless you.